Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This morning, we had a really good service. It was excellent. Great spirit, good teaching, and fantastic words from people in the church. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But when you're talking about Romans, you're talking about a time nearly 2,000 years ago. You're talking about letters which were written to Jews. Have we got any people of Jewish extraction amongst us? Good? Good, that's okay. All right. So there's some relevance here. And we're talking to Romans. Now, how many Romans have we got amongst us? No, okay. And one of the problems, or one of the issues that we have, is trying to make the word relevant to us. What relevance does it have for us? And when we do a study like Romans, which we've been doing for a long time now, we look and say, how does that apply to my life? Now, I think one of the things that we look at is we can tell people where they go wrong. And if we tell people where they go wrong, Jules, do you appreciate being told where you've gone wrong? Sometimes. I don't. The reality for me is that when you tell people where they've gone wrong, there's usually a sense of condemnation. And there is no condemnation in Christ. And why is there no condemnation in Christ? Because he fulfilled the law and he ended the law. So what he now tells us is where we live and who we are and what our identity is. So instead of holding up a set of rules that says, this is where you fail, he holds up a mirror and says, this is who you are. And if you're not living like this, if you're not experiencing this, you're being robbed. And Graham spoke about that this morning when he's talking about the thief coming to steal, to kill and to destroy. And I know in my own life, let alone others, that there's been many years where I've had my identity stolen from me. I thought it was my own doing, but it wasn't. It was keeping myself under the concept of what I should do, the law. Now, I was a Christian, saved by grace. I spoke in tongues. I was going to heaven. I wasn't sure I was going to enjoy it, but I was going there. And I lost my sense of who I was, and therefore I lost the joy that I could have had. Was I still saved? Yes. Did I benefit from it? No. So for those of you that are sitting here going, I'm a Christian and I know I'm a Christian and I want to stay a Christian because I don't want to go to a bad place, but it's not having much impact on me, then let's hold up the mirror and see how God sees you. You are the apple of his eye. His heart, his desire is towards you. He is not just fond of you. He does not just tolerate you. He's not waiting for you to get better. He looks at you and says, you are my son and I am well pleased. He looks at us and says, there is more. We're going to read. So what does all this mean? This is verse 30, chapter 9, verse 30. So what does all this mean? Did the non-Jews stumble into a right standing with God without chasing after it? Yes, they found it by faith. And has Israel, who pursued the law to secure a right standing with God, failed to keep the law? Yes, again. And why is that? Because Israel did not follow the path of faith. They thought that whatever they needed to be right with God could be accomplished by doing the works of the law. They tripped over the stumbling stone. In the Mirror Word Translation, it says this: how did they fail? Faith seemed too good to be true. They were more familiar and felt more comfortable with their own futile efforts than what they did with faith. Their faith identity, which is reflected in Christ, was a stone of offence. The Jews don't lack a passion for God. I've lived with Jewish people, I've lived in Israel, and they have, the religious ones, have a real passion for God. Their lives revolve around him. There was a movie out a few years ago called Ushpizen. Has anybody seen that? No? If you like movies and you want to see a good movie with no bad parts in it, see if you can get this one. It's called Ushpizen. And it's a Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox in a sense, rabbi and his wife preparing for Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a great story. The zeal, the passion, the heart they have is just wonderful. And I found that with rabbis in the yeshiva that I was attending, and I found that with some of the religious Jews that I met. They had a real passion for God. So if you've got a real passion for God, you've got a real zeal for God, what happens? Well, see, passion and zeal aren't enough. You need to know. There must be wisdom with knowledge. What does Paul say? The scriptures say in Isaiah, look what I'm going to do in Zion. I'll put in place a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that trips them up, and those who trust in him will not be disgraced. The mirror word again says, the conclusion of the prophetic reference pointed towards the rock as the spirit identity of man. This morning, Chris was speaking, and he said, talking about the rock. And, you know, sometimes, I think it's over 60 times in Scripture, God or Christ are referred to as the rock of our salvation, the rock upon which we stand, the rock from which comes living water, the rock that we run into and hide because we're overwhelmed. But it's also the rock of our identity, who we are. This is the solid knowledge of who we are. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. I don't have a problem with us saying that we want more of God. I don't have a problem with that, except we're not going to get any more of God. We've got God. What we really need is for God to get more of us. Less of me, more of him. But we've got all of God we're going to get. We're just not aware of it. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Again, it was spoken this morning. The Holy Spirit that created, or through the Word of God, created the universe, literally dwells within us. What more are we going to get? He lives in us. How will he visit us? He already takes up residence with us. And this was part of the offence that the Jews had, because God was a God afar off. And Jesus wasn't. He was right there in your face. And he spoke to you. And he knew you. And if you were a sinner who was humbled, he would lift you up. And if you were religious and proud, he would certainly bring you down. Out of a sense of, I don't know, just trying to pull the tall poppy down? No. He brought us down so that we'd realise that in him we have our identity. It's not about the law. It's not how we measure up. And this part of Romans is about the end of the law. Now, people say that if we end the law, we'll need to be worried, because guess what? Without any law, we'll have a lawless society. Have you ever thought that? I'm 60 years old. I've lived under the law all my life. And the society still be pretty lawless. It doesn't make much difference. We only find places that show us where our law breaking is. And as the years have gone by, we've changed some of those rules, we've changed some of those laws, we've changed some of those precepts, so that things that our grandfathers or great-grandfathers would have looked at and said, you've legalised what? Now, I just accept it. The law ended with Christ. When the woman was caught in adultery, not accused, the law said she would die. That's what the law said. But Jesus, who fulfilled the law and who had given her his righteousness, even though it was in a future tense, said, I'm not going to condemn you either. We look at John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know that one. But the next verse, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. If you're getting condemned in any sense, any shape, if you're getting condemned, that is not God. Graham said a great thing this morning when he said, when I do my prayer walk, when I pray and when I get into the sense where I'm saying, okay, there's something in me that I need to self-deliver or to break, I confess my sin once. Because God is faithful and just. And as we confess our sins, he removes them. He removes them from our minds. He removes them from our conscience. Because they've already been paid for on the cross. We access it. We draw down what is our right in heaven. You have all the forgiveness you're ever going to need because God knows everything you're ever going to do. And his Son paid the price for every sin that you've either done, thought of doing, or looking forward to doing in the future. He has us covered. We need to walk in that because that's who we are. We are not just sinners saved by grace. We are a peculiar people in the right way. But we are sons and daughters of the living God. The rock is the spirit identity of man. Yet blinded by their own efforts to justify themselves, they tripped over Jesus. But those who recognise him by faith as the rock from which they are hewn, the rock from which they come, are freed from the shame of their sense of failure and inferiority. Because Jesus is the rock from which we come. In Deuteronomy 32 it says, you ignored the rock who bore you and forgot the God who gave birth to you. In Isaiah 51, listen to me, all you who are serious about right living and committed to seeking God. Ponder the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. Man's identity is formed in the rock, in Christ. In Matthew, there's the statement, you know, coming from a Catholic background, I realised that, you know, sort of the Pope was supposed to be perfect, but he's not. He's just another bloke. But they took that from the fact that in Matthew it says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, because man has not revealed that to you. God, my Father, has revealed that to you. And upon this rock I will build my church. So Peter was the rock upon which God was going to build his church? Seriously? God was going to build his church on Peter? Peter's confession was what God was going to build his church on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. I like the fact that when you look at that statement, it goes, I will call you Peter or Petros, which means a stone. It actually means a stone you can pick up and throw. It's not a big stone. It's just a stone. It's a chip off the old block. But upon this rock, this boulder, this cliff face, Ayers Rock, upon this one monolith, I will build my church. Petros and Petra. There's a difference. It's the confession of who Christ is that is the rock that the church is built upon. Because it's the confession of who Christ is both salvation to the world and an offence to those who reject him. When Jesus said, I came to bring a sword to divide, it was because of his identity, not because of his intention to cause offence. This is who I am. There is no other way to the Father but by me. Before I was a Christian, when Christians would say that to me, I would become outraged. How dare you be so presumptuous to say that everybody else in the world is wrong, but only you are right? Has anyone ever felt that way? Yeah. I wasn't as outraged when I did maths exams and had to get the exact right answer, of which there was only one. Just because it's exclusive doesn't mean it's not true. And when we recognise the identity of Christ, who Christ is, and what he has done for us, to think that there could be any other way to the Father but through him, after what he sacrificed, what he went through for us, to me is ludicrous and offensive. If there was another way to do it, then why did Jesus die? There was no other way, because our identity, who we are, is revealed in him. He is the firstborn of many brethren, of which we are that family. Okay, my brothers and sisters, I pray constantly to God for the salvation of my people. It's a deep desire of my heart. What can I say about them? What I can say about them is they are enthusiastic about God. But that won't lead them to him, because their zeal is not based on true knowledge. So being passionate, being zealous isn't enough. We also have to have knowledge and wisdom. And that is why we need to read the Word of God. That's why we need to study it at times, to look at it and say, okay, what are you saying to me? It's not revealed to special people. You know, Chris doesn't have any greater insight, or Graham or myself. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God alive to us. As we ask, we shall receive. If you seek, you'll find. It's not hard, because God's light shines on and says, this is what I want to say to you. Now, if you're not reading, if you're not looking at the Word of God, if you're not feeding yourself, it's no wonder that we get sick. We lose our sense of identity. It's like we look into the Word, we see who we are, and we walk away and we go, what did I look like again? I had a sandwich 5 minutes ago. Do I have anything in my teeth? Did the sauce dribble down the side of my chin? In Andy's situation, is it still in my beard? You could hide a hamburger in there. So we need to be able to look at the Word of God and let that light us. All right. In their ignorance about how God is working to make things right, they've been trying to establish their own right standing with God through the law. But they're not operating under God's saving restorative justice. You see, God's purpose for the law reaches its climax when the Anointed One arrives. When the Messiah comes, the law has reached its climax. This is it. The finale doesn't have to be the best song on the bill, but it is the last song. It doesn't have to be the best, but it is the last. And this is the finale for the law. Because after Christ takes our sins upon the cross and fulfills the law no longer has power over us. Satan will continue to tell you that it does. He will continue to use it to condemn you or to make you feel ashamed, to make you feel that somehow God looks at you and says, you broke the law, I don't want anything to do with you. Until you get down on your knees and beg me to forgive you, I will have nothing to do with you because you've turned your back on me. No. No father wants his children to beg for his love. What he says is, you forgot who you were. This is not who you are. Moses made this clear long ago when he wrote about what it takes to have a right relationship with God based on the law. Moses wrote this: the person devoted to the law's commands will live by them. In other words, if you live by the law, you'll be justified by the law. The mirror word says this: Moses is the voice of the law. He says that a man's life is only justified in his doing what the law requires. But a right relationship based on faith sounds like this. Do not say to ourselves, who will go up into heaven to bring down the anointed one? Or who will go down into the abyss to bring the anointed one back? But what does it actually say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now, I prefer it this way because I like to personalise this. The word is near you. He is as close as your voice and the conviction of your heart. Jesus is the word of God made flesh, and he is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Travis, thanks. We need to hear that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word is with us. So if you believe deep in your heart that God raised Jesus from the pit of death, and if you voice your allegiance by confessing the truth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. In the mirror word, now your salvation is realised. Your own words echo God's voice. The unveiling of the masterful act of Jesus forms the words in your own mouth, inspired by the conviction in your own heart that God has indeed raised him from the dead. Now, confession. If I said to Mel, hi Mel, how are you, mate? If I said, Mel, I need you to confess, what's the first thing we think of? He's done something wrong. You need to make a confession, Mel. I used to go to confession as a Catholic. The priest didn't ever like seeing me. I'd confess. What do I confess? Oh, I've been bad. That was a given. But confession isn't saying I've been bad. Confession is saying, this is who you see me to be. This is who I am in you. And I haven't been doing that. I need to agree with how you see me. I need to agree with what you say about me. You say I'm righteous, and I look at my sin and go, I'm not righteous. So therefore I doubt you. I say that what you say isn't right. Now confession, if you look at the Greek, which I like looking at the Greek, I'm not even going to try and say it, is to say the same thing, to agree with, to give assent to what is being said. The confessions of Augustine were him saying, this is what the Bible says about us. This is where he sees us. This is the truth. I will agree with what God says. We can look at each other and we can say what we think or what we feel. Be very, very careful, because you're talking about God's son or daughter. How does God see them? I can look at somebody, as people often look at me, and go, why did you do that? Why did you do that? But that doesn't mean you're bad. It just means I don't understand why you did that. And most of the time it's because I forgot who I was. The first time I confessed that I was a Christian, I just got out of Bible college because I had disappeared for about 18 months to go to Bible college. And I went back to a party with my old mates at the bike clubhouse. And there was a lot of people there, and they were all blokes I knew. And somebody said, where you been, pal? We haven't seen you for ages. What's been going on? And I'm looking at him and going, oh, geez, okay. I said, well, I've been to Bible college. And she goes, what? I said, I've been in Bible college. What? And the music's playing and the Jim Beam's being passed around. And I thought, oh, I've been in Bible college. And the music stopped. And I'm standing there in the middle of this party, for want of a better word, and all my mates are looking at me going, you've been where? And it was really embarrassing, because I was looking at myself and going, you know me. And you know that if I go to Bible college, either I'm the world's greatest hypocrite, or Bible college has changed a lot from your concept of it. Now, thank God, one of them came to me later and says, I'm really glad to hear that. Now, these are bikers. I mean, we're not talking guys who rode motorbikes. These are bikers. And one of them says, I'm really glad. You would have been dead in 12 months the way you were going. So, hey, if it works for you, man, it's good. I'd like to say that they all fell on their knees and received Jesus that day. That's what I'd like to say. But that didn't happen. I left the party pretty quick after that because I was still bright red. I was embarrassed and I didn't know how to operate. I didn't know who I was. I'd lost my identity as being a biker and I wasn't sure of my identity as being a Christian. This is what Paul's saying here, confess. This is where we really put the faith that we hold to the test. Do we truly believe that when God calls us righteous in Christ, he is telling us the truth? And when he says, you are righteous, there is nothing you can do which is going to separate you from me. Do we believe that's true? Or are we thinking in our head, well, yeah, there's a few things I could do that would separate us. No, there's not. Have any of you ever been to hell? Yes, you've all been to hell. Have you been to heaven? Yes, you've all been to heaven too. Just in another time and space continuum. Because if you're in Christ, when Christ went down into hell, and you're in Christ, you are there. And when he ascends to heaven, guess what? You're there too. That's why David said, if I went to the deepest pits or into the ocean, could I escape you? No, because you're there. And if we're in Christ, and we have been in Christ, as it says from the beginning or even before the foundation of the earth, then wherever he's been, we've been. He knows us. He is not ashamed of us. We confess, we agree, we give assent to and say the same thing about ourselves and each other that God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit say about us. This is a confession of faith in God's righteousness, God's purpose and God's plan. Any other statement is judging by the knowledge of good and evil and is not of faith. And we know in the scripture it says, and whatever is not of faith is sin. Why? Because we miss the mark. Jesus hits the mark for us. The Holy Spirit hits the mark for us all the time. We confess what he says about us. A wise man said this to me, does a thought or a confession bring life or death? Not right or wrong, not good or evil, life or death. If it brings death, it's not from God. Choose life. What God says about you brings life. What the enemy says about you brings death. Choose life. This is your confession. Belief begins in the heart and leads to a life that's right with God. Confession departs from our lips and brings eternal salvation. Because what Isaiah said was true. The one who trusts in him, and he's talking about the stumbling stone and the rock of offence, the one who trusts in him will not be disgraced. He's talking about the rock. Mirror Word says, Scripture declares that whosoever believes in Christ as the fulfillment of the promise of God to redeem man will not be ashamed to announce it. Remember that the Lord draws no distinction between Jew and non-Jew. He is Lord over all things. He pours his treasure on all who invoke his name. Because the scripture says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is to understand that every person's true identity is revealed in Christ. Every person's true identity is revealed in Christ. Now, the word calls on the name of the Lord. It's written down here, so you guys who are good at Greek, you can read it. I'm just going to point at it and say it's written down here. To entitle or to identify by name or surname. My son is Jared Cocaine. My daughter is Danielle Cocaine. They're identified by the surname Cocaine. Graham Christ. Chris Christ. Dale Christ. We're identified by the name of our progenitor. That's who we are. Now, does that sound blasphemous? who calls upon the name, who identifies by name, I am one of his. That's our confession again. It's this confession upon which we stand. Paul's message of the gospel is shocking to both the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews didn't fail because they weren't passionate or zealous about their love for God. They failed because they didn't see, recognise, accept, confess him. Their passion and their zeal wasn't enough without knowledge and wisdom. And Paul now is writing to them to give them the wisdom. Paul says if the Jews had truly understood who Jesus was as the Messiah, they would have welcomed him with open arms. They didn't reject him because they hated who he was. They rejected him because they were focused on the law and their obedience to the law and their enslavement to the law. And when Christ came to set them free, they went, hold on, that's too easy. That can't be right. Who do you think you are to make yourself equal with God? That was a charge they laid against him. He healed sins. Only God can heal sins. He forgave them. Only God can forgive. He offended them. Do not focus on sin, on your own sin or anybody else's. Don't focus on it. The minute you do, you take your eyes off the cross, you take your eyes off what Christ has achieved. Christ came from heaven. He came down from heaven for us. And he rose from the grave. He rose from the abyss, it says. He rose from the abyss to declare our righteousness. At that cost, who are we to deny it? The enemy says, oh, you be humble, be humble. That's not humble. That's denying the truth of the gospel. That's ignorance. And throughout Scripture, there's a couple of times in Scripture it says, my people will perish for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 and Job 36, I think it is. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. Who are you? There are three things that which point to Jesus being the end of the law. Number one, the law was only there to guide us to Christ. It says in Galatians. Once we found the reality of the living word, the law itself was fulfilled by him and we are no longer under its control. Most of us went to school. In some cases, to lots of schools. But we all finished school. The law is a school teacher. Once you finish school, you go into the real world and you get a job, hopefully. And that's the reality of life. The school is to teach you how to handle that. But once you've gone out there, the school is back here somewhere. You learn, remember the lessons, but no one's going to tell you what to do. I mean, when I went to university and I'm sitting there and I'm going, well, when am I going to have this in by? They said, oh, yeah, end of term. Well, you going to check on it? No. And I was such a wonderful student that I decided, well, I'll wait until the end of term to do it. And see, I never actually remembered what I was supposed to do by the end of term. I never did it. Nobody was there writing me. The teachers weren't there saying, you've got to get this or you get detention. I was set free. I didn't know how to handle it. Jesus is the end of the law because every scripture in the Old Testament points towards him as the fulfillment of the law. I like this. Jesus is the seed of Eve. He's the true heir of Abraham and he is the substitute sacrifice for Isaac in Genesis. If you look at it, in Exodus, he's the Passover lamb and he's the rock from which the water comes. He's the model for both the tabernacle and the sacrifices in Leviticus. He's the origin of the bronze serpent that delivers the people in Numbers. In Deuteronomy, he's the true king of Israel and the prophet that's greater than Moses. He is foretold. His image is shown all the way through scriptures. This is who you're looking for. This is where it's coming. This is the fulfillment. So when Jesus turns up, That's the end of the party as far as the law is concerned. He fulfills the law and he lives by that. And because we live in him, we also fulfill the law in him and we live through him. There's a lot to read. There's a lot to ponder on. But I know one thing in my own life. I don't have to get tempted to sin. That's natural. I do get tempted not to believe what God says about me, or do get tempted not to confess the truth of what God has already done. And I looked at it this morning. Mike Bradshaw gave a word which was just fantastic. New covenant. We are new covenant people. The old covenant has passed away. It's rendered redundant. The old covenant was under the law. The new covenant is under the blood and the grace of God. We are a new covenant people. The thing that caused so much offence to the Jews was that the new covenant was found in a man and not in a rule book. In your life, in your hearts, don't get hung up or put down for 1 second about what you should be doing. If there's a conviction on your heart, I don't mean a condemnation, but if there's a conviction on your heart, listen to it. And believe me, as you start listening, it gets easier to hear. There is a voice that says, turn left or turn right. Now, in the past, I'd hear the voice go, turn left. I'd go, I want to go right. And God wouldn't abandon me. He'd just let me walk into a wall. Then he'd say, would you like to try the left-hand side this time? And because I'm a quick learner, I'd just turn right again and walk straight back into the same wall. But he didn't abandon me. Travis's word, Graham's word this morning, Chris's word about the rock upon which we stand, and Mike Bradshaw's word, we're under a new covenant. Jesus is the end of the law. He's the end of the old covenant. We have a new covenant now, and it's in our hearts. We don't have to seek it out. It's in us. He, the Holy Spirit, is within us, and he's bringing that to fruition. And we are looking towards a new outpouring, indwelling, refreshing, outworking of the Holy Spirit in our midst. For those that remember what it was like when we first came into Pentecost, or when we first saw the miracles of God, there's a hunger and a thirst to see those things happen again. And there's a promise that it's coming. And to prepare ourselves, which was the challenge we had this morning, to prepare ourselves for that, folks, do not neglect the Word of God and the impact it has on your heart and on your lives. Read your Word. Study it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the fulfillment of your Word, and I thank you for the fullness of your gift in Christ. And I thank you too that we no longer need to look at ourselves through the eyes of the knowledge of good and evil, but through the eyes of Christ and the mirror that he holds up for us, and who he says, who you say we are. Lord, for each one here, I ask your hand of blessing to be upon them. Give us a hunger within our hearts to search your Word, find out your identity in Jesus. Amen.